Good morning, men. So this morning kicks off our fourth year of the Hub, and I am elated that many of you are here to join me live and in person, and gratified that you guys are able to join me via Zoom. And while I'm grateful for Zoom technology and what it's allowed us to do over these last months, seeing you face to face is my preference. And I hope that I will never again take for granted the privilege of meeting with my brothers and sisters in Christ. On Sunday mornings, when I've been able to worship here at church live, I sing with a renewed sense of joy and fervor and gratitude. I pray that on these Tuesday mornings, we will all bring with us, whether we're here, whether we're virtual, fresh spiritual ambition, enduring hope and overflowing gratitude for the extraordinary blessings of things that we used to think of as simply ordinary. I want to start with a couple of housekeeping items. First of all, during our COVID quarantine, I thanked you guys through Zoom for sharing the financial burden associated with my son's therapeutic boarding school. And a lot of you know what's been happening there. I want to thank you again in person. Now, the way the school system works, I don't know who gave and in what amounts, but I know that a lot of you gave, and you gave generously, and that was a tremendous blessing to us. That came at a time of real concern in our home, and it communicated your love for me in a way that I will never forget. God is good, and in his goodness, he used you to bless me. Please know that your gifts were helpful and meaningful. We've had several opportunities to spend time with my son, most recently over Labor Day weekend, and that was his first visit home. He left us in November, and so that was his first visit back with us, and we had a great weekend together. We were even able to bring him here that Sunday morning to worship, and I'll never, again, take for granted. So my college kids came home. We had him, and I drove all six of us to church. I mean, how many hundreds of times had I done that and not thought much about it? And the fact that I was able to do that Sunday was a great blessing. Just to give you a sense of where his head and heart are, because I know many of you have been praying for him, he recently asked us to send him a couple of books by a Navy SEAL named Jocko Willink, Extreme Ownership and the Dichotomy of Leadership. Willink isn't a Christian, but he writes about the value of living a disciplined and goal-oriented life. It's very popular with young men, and my son is very serious about employing these strategies. He's working hard to finish high school, which he should graduate in December, and he wants to have a good enough GPA to get into a good college. He talks a lot about his academic, his professional aspirations, and he also expresses a lot of gratitude and affection for us. So this is a far, far cry from where he was 10 months ago. We're very grateful for that. We have greater spiritual ambitions for him. His spiritual journey is not yet complete. But then again, neither is mine. Neither is yours. At this moment, his mind is clear, and his heart seems ever more receptive to the truth. So we pray for his continued growth, for successful completion of the program. Above all, I pray that I will see in him what I long for in each of you and in me, which is a wholesale surrender to God and a life of repentance and service to God's eternal kingdom. The second housekeeping item I have is that I made a book suggestion months ago, and I promised a dinner at my house for anyone who wanted to read and discuss that book. Now, as far as I know, as far as anyone has told me, Bill Cole's the only person who's read that book. But if you are interested and want to get together for that, send me an email. And my email address, and you can send me an email for any reason, dadpeterson@comcast.net. It's easy, dadpeterson@comcast.net, and we'll figure out some dates for us to get together. And just as a freebie, if you're looking for a novel to read, I recommend one I found called Gilead by Marilynne Robinson. It won the 2005 Pulitzer Prize for Fiction. It is a captivating book. It's almost homiletic. It's almost like a series of letters from a pastor to his son. A beautiful book. Shocking kind of that it won praise from secular critics. But for now, let's focus our attention on the book we'll be studying together for this year and the coming year, which is the Gospel of Luke. In our previous 3 years at the Hub, I have taught from epistles. We've covered Ephesians, James, and Philippians. The New Testament epistles lend themselves neatly to teaching because they're concise, they're application-oriented. And while the epistles contain plenty of challenging exhortations and deep theological content, they are relatively comfortable for me to teach and to study, to read. There's nothing wrong with that, and I suspect that we'll focus on epistles in the future. But for this year, I felt compelled to do something different. 2020 has been nothing if not uncomfortable. So thought I would continue in that theme and read a book that I often find uncomfortable. The Gospels challenge me. They challenge me. Even though I've read them many times and they're familiar, they still have the capacity to surprise me. In moments, Jesus is notably tender. And in other moments, he is surprisingly abrupt. In certain passages, his words overflow with grace. And in others, he seems impossibly demanding. What I find particularly challenging are Jesus's requirements for those who want to follow him. His call is completely comprehensive. He allows no room for divided loyalty. He requires complete and comprehensive trust. But as I read through the Gospels, as challenging as they are, I am struck with the overwhelming thought or feeling, I love him. The author of Hebrews instructed Christians to look intently at Jesus, writing in Hebrews 12, 1 to 2, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So as we come into these commons on Tuesday mornings over the coming year, I want us to lay aside our encumbrances, the things that distract us and weigh us down. There's no shortage of that in this season. Let's put aside the sin that easily entangles us and prevents us from effective service and growth, and endeavor to run with perseverance. But we cannot run without direction. And we should not run forward on our toward our own fleshly aims. Instead, we must run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. All of the Old Testament looks toward his coming. Most of the New Testament looks back on the fact that he came. And all of history revolves around the events recorded in these Gospels. So this is why I want to study a gospel, but there were four gospels. Why did I choose Luke? I chose Luke in part because Luke approached the life of Jesus from the perspective of a historian. We live in an era when the idea of truth, and especially historic truth, is amorphous. So-called historians reimagine and reshape history in order to support current political agendas. Whether a thing did or didn't happen is less important than whether an asserted historical fact supports a preferred narrative. Many people view the Gospels in a similar way. They see the Gospels not as histories of actual events, but as fictional constructs designed to support a certain belief system. But for the Christian, it is of critical importance that Jesus actually lived, that he actually taught, that he actually died, that he actually bodily rose from the dead. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If in Christ we have the hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Christianity, man, is not an ethic. It is not a religious system. It is a belief in the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man who was born of a woman, who lived and breathed until he breathed his last, and then breathed again. As we study Luke, my ambition is that Christ's life becomes so real to us that we can almost smell the animals gathered near the manger. We can taste the dust of his journeys. We can hear the shrieks of the demons he exorcised. We can feel the rough fabric of the garment through which the believing woman was healed and see Jesus breathe his last as he died on the cross. I want to touch on some background and technical aspects of Luke's gospel. Luke and Acts are two of the nine books in the New Testament that are anonymous in terms of their authorship. The book themselves don't identify the author. But the church tradition for Luke's authorship of Luke, Acts, is early and unanimous. Scholars believe that Luke was a Gentile, and the strongest evidence of Gentile authorship is his reference to Jews, frequent references to Jews, indicating that he's not part of that group, as if he's talking about another group of people. Luke wrote this gospel sometime between the years 60 and 90, although most evidence seems to suggest it was on the earlier end of that range. In verse 1, Luke writes that many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished in us. That's what Mike read this morning among us. And it appears that one of those compilations he's referring to is the Gospel of Mark, to which Luke had access. We suspect this to be the case because Luke appears to incorporate a lot of passages from Mark's gospel. It's also possible that both Luke and Mark drew from another common source. But in any case, we know that Luke was aware that his telling of Jesus's life was one of many tellings of Jesus's life. And he used some of those other sources as background material for his own gospels. And Luke distinguishes his gospel from the others by asserting that he was writing as a historian. Matthew, Mark, and John are primarily firsthand accounts. In the case of Matthew and John, the writers themselves were the witnesses. In the case of Mark, Mark wrote from the perspective of Peter, from whom Mark learned the story of Jesus' life. Luke, however, came to the story as something of an outsider, particularly to Luke as opposed to Acts. He set out to investigate everything carefully from the beginning and to write it out in consecutive order. He describes all this in these first four verses. In verse 1, he references the other written sources from which he drew. And in verse 2, he references the oral accounts of eyewitnesses. So he was close enough when he wrote this to the events of Christ's life that he was able to talk to people who were alive around as Jesus lived. It appears that Luke's work was commissioned by a man named Theophilus. TG wanted me to tell the story about my parents who wanted to give me a biblical name, Theophilus. That's Theophilus baby I've ever seen, looking baby I've ever seen. So Theophilus was likely another Gentile, a person of some status, some wealth, who wanted more information about the things he had been taught. So he heard about Jesus, he'd been taught about Jesus, but he wanted to learn more. In that sense, we sit in a similar position to Theophilus. We have been taught about Jesus, and we are also here because we want to know more and because we want to know with certainty, like Theophilus did. In verse 4, Luke wrote that he had written this account to Theophilus so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught, in the translation I use. Other translations render this so that you may have certainty, or so that you may be certain of the truth. Luke said that there were many accounts of Jesus's life here, and I'm sure that some of those accounts were of dubious quality. There were people who were opposed to Christ, and they would tell a distorted version of the events of Christ's life. We have an example of this in Scripture. In Matthew 28, we're told that some of the guard who had been watching over Jesus's tomb at the time of the resurrection went to the chief priests and reported, truthfully, all that they had heard. But the chief priests paid the guards to tell a lie, which was that Jesus's disciples had come and stolen Jesus's body. And Matthew wrote that this lie was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. So that's an example of another account of what happened with Jesus that was false. Well, I imagine that Theophilus had heard many different accounts of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection. This was in an era before there was an established New Testament canon. You know, so this is before someone could say, well, just read the Bible about Jesus's life. So he had learned about Jesus, but wanted to get to the bottom of what really happened. I want a good telling of this story because I'm hearing conflicting things. So he employed Luke to do the research and give him this report. As measured by verses and word count, Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. So consequently, I won't be able to do the same verse-by-verse approach that I've employed in our studies of the epistles. I'm still going to stretch it out over 2 years. I was really agonizing about how in the world do I teach this really long book in 1 year? And I was expressing this to my wife, and she said, well, you could do it in 2 years. As TJ suggested, three. So it's always good to marry a wise woman. So I thought, yeah, that works. In fact, the Luke is 24 chapters, and I kind of worked it out. And I was like, gosh, I've only covered 12 chapters this academic year. What am I going to do? I'll do it in 2 years. But even though I'm going to have to take that approach to the book, I'm really going to try not to use that as an excuse to skip the hard parts. Because I'll be honest, there's some hard parts. And I get frustrated when I'm listening to sermon series sometimes. And I'm like, I really can't wait till he gets to this because I'm struggling with this. And then he just doesn't talk about it. I'm going to try and talk about those, even though they'll be challenging for me. As we proceed through this gospel, keep an eye out for some of the notable characteristics of Luke's gospel. For example, in no other gospel, not even in Matthew, which was written for a Jewish audience, do we find so many references and allusions to how the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus fulfill scriptures. So Luke has a real interest in fulfilled prophecy in his telling of the gospel. For Luke, Christianity was not a new religion. It was not even a revised form of Judaism resulting in a new Israel. On the contrary, the Christian church is the present-day expression of the religion of Abraham, Moses, and the prophets. It is the religion of the patriarchs and the prophets now fulfilled. This is how Luke, even as a Gentile, sees Christianity. Although Luke was a physician who wrote and observed with a scientist's precision, he did not shy away from the supernatural aspects of Christ's ministry. In fact, Luke sought to assure his readers of the nature of Christ as God through the proofs of Christ's miracles. Luke places great emphasis on the importance of the Holy Spirit. Mark references the Holy Spirit 6 times, Matthew 12 times. Luke referred to the Holy Spirit at least 17 times in this gospel. Luke places a strong emphasis on God's concern for the downtrodden and outcasts, the poor, tax collectors, sinners, Samaritans, Gentiles, and women. That's going to be a persistent theme throughout the gospel. Luke strongly emphasized the danger that demonic possessions involve. This comes up in several provisions in Luke's gospel, so we'll be touching on that a few times. And Luke, more than any other evangelist, saw how riches, how possessions, can keep someone away from God's kingdom. So you can tell just from those sort of characteristics, okay, there's going to be some challenging things that I don't relish necessarily talking about, things that push me outside of my comfort zone, and that's good. That is a good thing. God willing, between now and a year from May, we will study Jesus's life from his birth to his resurrection. I'll be honest, I am concerned about what the coming months have for us as a country. But I'm also confident that none of the coming events will change the truth of what we're going to be studying here. This truth is unchanging, unchangeable. Whatever might come, God will continue to reign and his word will endure. So it is good for us to devote this time to the study of God's unchanging, unalterable truth, because it is only God's truth that is worthy of our confident and ultimate hope. Let us purge ourselves of false gods this year. My nugget, and for those of you who are new to us, I have a nugget, which is just a point of application, generally related to the study, sometimes random. Here's my nugget this morning. If we are to benefit at all from the study of God's word, we must come to it with the humble recognition that we don't already know everything. We must come to God's word with the willingness to be changed. The world is full of people seeking facts to support what they want to believe. It's also full of people who are happy to provide facts to support people's belief, whether through manipulation or fabrication. We should not go to God's word in pursuit of facts to support what we already believe or to justify how we already behave. We study God's word in order to discover and refine what we should believe. And true belief will also change our conduct. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So set aside your encumbrances and your sin. Fix your eyes on Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to do his sanctifying work through his word as we study it in these coming Tuesdays. And with that, for those of you who are new, we go to table conversations. Are you going to come up and transition, or are we going to go right to it? TJ's prepared some questions. Your table leaders will take you through them. And God willing, I'll see you up here again next week.